Well, greetings, brothers and sisters, young ones, greetings in the Lord at this special time of year. Today is a special day in the book of Jude. Today we conclude this wonderful, short, hard-hitting letter in Jude today. So, let's look at where we've been so far in this book. This book was written by Jude, who has called himself a bond servant or a bond slave, one who is a slave to someone, and that someone is Christ. He is the brother of Christ who wrote to those who are the called, beloved, and kept in Christ, or kept by Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is a letter to the elect of the church. This is a letter to you. And Jude's initial reason for writing got interrupted. His initial reason for writing was on the things of salvation, whatever that would have pertained. It was going to be a letter on the cross. But something interrupted that goal. And so, Jude launched directly and quickly into the necessary reason for writing this letter. And that is his plea that you must contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain ones have crept in. Certain ones have crept into the church. They crept in then and they creep in now. The certain ones were these false teachers that we see over and over. Jude next went on into detail, into the devastating situation that was partaking that church in what is the largest section of the book of Jude, verses 5 through 16. Vivid descriptions of who they were. Vivid. I encourage you to look them over again in your time, maybe later on today. Vivid descriptions of what they were, but more importantly, where they will wind up, where they're going in the future. And then the last time we met, we looked at verses 17 through 23. Here, Jude called the saints to persevere. Persevere through all of this stuff that's going on in your church. You got a lot of stuff going on, a lot of problems in your church, but persevere. Press on, he says. Press on into the love of God. Specifically in verse 20, if you want to look at that, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." There it is. Keep yourselves. You are to persevere. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to what? Eternal life, brethren. Eternal life. And Jude gives them direction on how they are to press in. He says, they are to build each other up in the faith. And we spoke about that last time. You're to build each other up. The brothers are supposed to build each other up. The women are supposed to build each other up. The pastor builds up the church. You're building up each other. You're building up your families. This is what he's calling you to do here. And he also called you to pray in the Holy Spirit, or pray guided by the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit what you are to pray for every time you pray. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up praying for yourself most of the time. They were to also keep themselves in God's love. That's a key. You got to press in. Keep yourselves in God's love, or the love of God. And lastly, he said, wait for that glorious day that we all look for. Wait for that glorious day when you will see the Lord face to face. That's what we're all waiting for, that when we have our trials and troubles. Jude also called them to have mercy on those who doubt. You know, we doubt ourselves a lot of time, but when we see our brother or sister doubting, have mercy on them. Try to step in and help them in their doubting, even by snatching them out of the fire. Some get so close to troubles and heresies that you really got to snatch them right out. They're ready to fall into the pit. That's how Jude lays that out. This was a call to the saints to reach out to those who have fallen under these teachers. And these teachers never stopped back then. They're still around, as we all know. And even to possibly help and save these false teachers who were menacing their church themselves. But thankfully, Jude doesn't end his letter on that note. He closes with this wonderful doxology. We hear it all the time. Doxology, praise to God, glory to God, doxa, glory. which is probably, I'd say, the best known doxology in all of the New Testament. Jude closes his letter as he began with a prayer. Jude is still dwelling on those same thoughts of verses 1 and 2. Jude wrote to the called, to the loved, to those who are kept, that they might show mercy, peace, and love. These things point, brethren, as I told us back then, I told you all back then, these things point to the future hope. Your future hope is on that last day when God will say, come, good and faithful servant. That's your hope. That's my hope. These things point to that hope. And in our next text today, the last of this wonderful short letter in Jude, verses 24 and verse 25, Jude tells us what that hope is. And brethren, it's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. Jude declares, if you want to follow along, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. And so, brethren, we'll look at this wonderful text in three heads. The first head, and you have a handout, I hope you all have it. It's to him who is able to keep you from falling. Some of your texts might say stumbling. Either one. To him who is able to keep you from falling. That's verse 24a. Second head, to him who is able to present you blameless. Blameless in verse 24b. And thirdly, to him who is able and worthy to be praised by you. Amen? Let's pray, brethren. Oh, Heavenly Father, we glory in you alone. We thank you for this short epistle of Jude. It has so much to teach the church today, Lord, as it taught the church back then when Jude penned this. And as we end on this glorious doxology, Father, this wonderful text, may these words be our own. May we take these words as our own. May this be a prayer on our lips as we leave this place today and as we hear this word. Lord, bless your people as they hear the word spoken today. Give each one, Father God, ears to hear and eyes to see to the one who is able. Amen. Well, Jude finishes a very difficult word to the church. It's been very difficult to go through some of the sections, especially sections 5 through 16, with these magnificent words. Magnificent. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you blameless, without spot, that means, before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude describes God as the one who is able. We could translate that text just like that. The one who is able to keep you from falling. Or to him who is able to keep you. This is not a mere term of possibility. This is not, oh, I'm able to do so and so. This is not a mere term of possibility, brethren. So get that right up front. But a term of surety. He is able, as the text is going to come out, as you'll see very briefly. As the text unfolds. To him, of course, is God. God is able. To understand this text, brethren, we need to look at some key words in here. And they're going to build and build and build through this text. Let's look at the first key word to understand. The Greek word behind this term in our English word, who is able, is the word dunamai. Many of us heard that word. Some speak of it as like dynamite, like our modern word transliterated into our modern language as dynamite, but that really doesn't tell the picture. This word is translated in other places as powerful. Matter of fact, it's that I was looking through my Spanish Bible because I'm trying to learn Spanish, and in the Spanish Bible for this word they have poderoso, powerful, powerful. He is powerful, and so we may translate this text as he is powerfully able to keep you, and I like that translation. He is powerfully able to keep you from falling. The second key word we see here is to keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Scripture is filled with text upon text of what God can do. We see this all the time in our reading. Just loaded with things like this. Jude dwells here on the glorious aspect of salvation. The end result of salvation is the hope of every one of us. The end goal of salvation. Salvation, you know, years ago I used to think salvation was this. When you raise your hand at an altar call. That was salvation to me. But salvation started in before time began, when God elected you unto salvation. Salvation starts also when you, when you're brought to a place in your life by the Holy Spirit to want to see the things of God and repent. Salvation is also adoption. It's repentance. It's all these things. And finally, it's the ultimate thing of being glorified with God. So salvation is a lot more than many of us may think. But the bottom line, it's the hope of every believer. That end result of salvation. All of these things that I spoke about, election, the call, conversion, justification, adoption, if these things weren't permanent, brethren, they would fade away. They would fade away. The believers Jude wrote to were facing huge problems. They seen people which seemed to be falling away under these teachers. And Jude assures them that your God is powerfully able to save you. Your God is powerfully able to save you. This is what God is able to do. To keep them, to guard them, is a translation of a military term in the original. As a soldier guarded his post. We see this in ancient manuscripts. But we got to remember, a soldier could fall asleep. He could, he was able to fail. Soldiers failed. As in the case of when the soldiers guarded the tomb of Jesus. What happened to them? They failed that case. They didn't guard his tomb the way they were supposed to. But remember, brethren, God never fails. God never fails. We serve a God who never fails. God is the one who is able to keep you and guard you, to ensure your safety. It's the same word. If you want to turn to Psalm 12, you'll see this. Psalm 12, verse 7. And the way I trace this word down, I went to the Septuagint. The Septuagint, some of you call it. Psalm 12, 7. So it's originally written in Hebrew, but when it was translated into Greek, they used the same word for keep. It says in Psalm 12, verse 7, in the Septuagint, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard them." Both words, keep, guard. Same thing, keep, guard. "Guard us from this generation forever." And another New Testament text that speaks in a similar way is 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you." He'll establish you. You will be established. "And guard you from the evil," or the evil one. The Lord keeps guard over his children, brethren. Remember that. The Lord keeps guard over his children. But Jude don't stop there. Jude goes further and explains what God will keep and guard you from. He declares, God will keep and guard you from falling. From falling. Or from stumbling. This is a rare word in the New Testament. This is the only place we see this word in the New Testament. And the word means, I know this might, this is probably not an English word, but it means unfallen. Unfallen or unharmed. Unfallen or unharmed. Hence we get the translation, from falling or from stumbling. Remember, this doesn't mean you will be sinless in this life, as some believe. Oh, I can become sinless in this life. I'll never, some, you know, people talk about this. But it relates to a falling away, or what people term as an apostasy, a total falling away. Jude spoke at length in verses 5 through 16 about those who had fallen away. Remember? He said the Israelites fell away, who died in the desert. He said angels fell away. He said Cain fell away. And he said Balaam and Korah fell away. He spoke much about falling away. But Jude assures the saints that God is able to keep you. He is able to keep you from falling in such a manner. And that must have been comfort to the brethren who heard that, after they seen all of that. Whoa, that one's gone. I've been in churches where I've seen this guy gone, that guy gone. I'm like, what happened to him? What happened to this one? But if you're a child of God, brethren, God is able to keep you. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Maybe you're thinking, but you just told them to keep themselves in the love of God. What's he talking at both sides of his mouth here? That's true. That is true. You are to keep yourself. This takes nothing at all away from you keeping yourselves. You are to keep yourself in God's love, brethren. Get that straight. When you wake up in the morning, keep yourselves in God's love. Mark 12:31 says, you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, you are to be holy as he is holy. These are commands to the saints of God. But in the end, brethren, that doesn't assure you'll be kept from falling. That does not assure you'll be kept from falling. But he, God, is powerfully able to keep you from falling. Him alone. And when you do sin, God has graced the church with a means of turning. We sin, I'm sure everybody would say they sin here sometimes. Sometimes more often than we want to bring to mind. But God has graced the church with a means when you do sin. And that's called repentance. You know, yes, there's a repentance unto life. There's the first turning to God. Okay, on this, now I'm turning to God. I'm turning to him. But brethren, God has graced the church with repentance, daily repentance, when you wake up in the morning. Things that even that you should have done. Not even things like, you know, I did this, I'm repenting of that. No, things I might have done that I could have done better. God gives the church repentance. And brethren, that's grace. That is grace. He gave you the desire and the ability to repent. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Jude has the glorious hope here, brethren, in view that I spoke about a minute ago in verse 24. That the work of salvation that he begun in each of you, if you're sitting here and you're saved, he will see it through. He will see it complete. As we see further in verse 24. Not only is God powerfully able to keep you from falling away into the apostasy, he is also able to present you blameless, blameless, blameless before the presence of his glory. Of his glory. And what? With great joy. With great joy. Our second head is to him who is able to present you blameless. Jude now brings us into a future scene and of the final judgment. A future scene and of the final judgment. God's glory is revealed fully in this scene. Turn to Malachi 3:2, the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet asked a question. It says direct reference on being presented before Christ. It says, Malachi 3:2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. You know what a refiner's fire does? It melts all the, you know, crap away. Anything that's not the good stuff. Melts all of that dross away. And like fuller's soap. The answer is, no one is able to stand in his presence. No one on the basis of your lives and what you've done. No one is able. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. But God is able to present you blameless, without blemish. How does he do this? Those who heard this in the original and read this back then when Jude wrote this text would have saw the contrast that I believe Jude is bringing out here. What he just said. Not only is God able to keep you from falling, but he's able to present you standing, as you're going to see. The NASB brings this out. And to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You see the contrast? He's not only able to keep you from falling down into the pit, but he's able to bring you up and stand you in his presence. That's magnificent. Do you see the contrast, brethren? Do you see the contrast here? All brought about by what? By God's grace. His amazing grace. You will be transformed on that day. We all have dross still in us. But you will be transformed on that day and stand. Stand before God in what? His glorious presence. Now we see in Scripture what happens when people are about to see His glorious presence. You will be without blame. You will be without fault. Blemish free. Blemish free. And you know, the Old Testament used to speak about these kind of offerings to God in Leviticus 22, verse 21, if you want to look at that later on. The sacrificial, whatever it was, had to be blemish-free. Now, that's from a human standpoint. But that pales, brethren, compared to your standing on that day. That's nonsense. That's nothing compared to what the standing this is talking about. Because, the reason is, because our standing is on Christ alone. It's on Christ and His sinless death. And His, He was the sinless one. What God called into existence before time began in Ephesians 1:4, which says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that means before time began, He called these things into existence, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's told here. It's told. It was spoken about in eternity past when time wasn't even existed. We can't even imagine that. And another text, just to jot down, is I think it's in your handout, is Ephesians 5:27. It says something very, very similar. In verse 24b, the scene becomes a reality for the church. This is only accomplished, brethren, through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death for His people. This is the way that Christ atoned for your sins, if you're a believer, or will be a believer. And the only way you could stand before Him. Don't think, you know, my mother was my mother was a saint, I had an aunt who was a nun or something, and you know, and I'm going to do this later when I'm on my deathbed. No. No, not at all. The only way you can do this and trust in this is if you are in Him, in Christ. Jesus was the perfect, blemish-free offering for the sins of the world, for your sins. But this is only achieved when you are in Christ. And I ask you here today, are you this very day a child of the King? Are you a child of Christ today? Are there some here who are not a child of Christ? Have you turned from your wicked ways and repented unto Him and made Him Lord of your life? Are you a new creation in Christ, is the question. And if not, God is calling you through this word today. Repent and turn to Him for salvation. Repent of your wicked ways. Turn. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Those false teachers have got a wrath coming. If they didn't get it so far, they're going to get it in the end. Flee from the wrath. Come to the one you can stand before on that glorious day we just spoke about and be blemish free as if you have never, ever sinned or ever will sin. And that's the gospel, brethren. That's the gospel. This is a gift of God's grace and God's grace alone. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory. What is it to stand before God's glory? Well, there's a few scenes. I want you to turn to Revelation 1:17. There's a few scenes that speak of this. God's glory is spoken about as weightiness. In the whole Old Testament, it's kavod. A weightiness, a heaviness to it. And a few texts are Isaiah 6:5. If you want to jot that down, it might be in your handout in Ezekiel 1:28. But Revelation 1:17 brings it out wonderfully, which says, and when I saw Him, speaking of God, I fell as a dead man at His feet. I fell as a dead man. Another Old Testament example is Moses could not see God's glory and live. It says in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 33. But the good news is, the elect of God will stand before his glorious presence. The elect of God will stand. Brethren, I could think of no more comforting words than that. We can end and go home at that. That is glorious. That is glorious. That's a reality. This is the Bible telling you, and that's a reality. I'm not telling you, the Bible's telling you these things. But Jude goes further than that even. He adds to that. He says, to him who is able to keep you blameless before his glory, and present you blameless before his glory, and all that done in what? Great joy. Great joy. Listen, this is not an emotional joy. Is, oh boy, I'm happy today. I'm going out to the ball game. This is not that kind of joy, brethren. Although it entails that, without a doubt. But this joy points to the end time celebration. That end time celebration. Turn to Revelation 19:7. When God delivers the saints into his presence forever. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice, or let us rejoice and be glad, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's the marriage is the church and Jesus Christ. The church and Jesus Christ come together, and that's joy. And that's the joy that we're talking about here. That's the great joy. There's no more greater joy than that. This is exuberant joy. Exuberant joy that Jude has in mind. As we stand before his glory. You know, you've seen what happened when they took a peek at him. Boom, they went down as dead. But brethren, if you are in Christ, you will stand there before him with great joy. You'll be singing. You'll be singing. Brother and sister, I can think of no more comforting words than these. This is an assuring word from Scripture. From Scripture to you. Especially, many of us struggle with this assurance. This is a word to you from Jude, but really from God. The one Jude wrote to face much trouble from those false teachers, probably much more trouble than we'll ever face in our lives. They saw the ones that they knew following these false teachers, and it troubled them. But God's word gave them an assurance, that church an assurance, that he is able to keep you from falling, and he will able to be present you blameless, without spot, before his presence of his glory with great joy. Jude wrote these words, brethren, some 2,000 years ago. But these words are to you, to the elect of God, now and for every age of the church. This is just as if it's coming from him to you, individually here. What are you facing? You know what they were facing, but what are you facing? Whatever it is, remember, he is able. He is able. We all face our trials, our sins we struggle with. Remember, whatever it is, he is able to do more than anything that you can imagine. Anything. When you slip, when I slip, when you stumble, when you sin, turn from these things. Remember that. That's our part. Turn from these things that you do. You can't just live these things and say, oh, he's able, and I'm going to the party. I'm going to do this again and again and again. No. Turn from these things. But realize this. Our great God is powerfully able to keep you and to present you blemish-free, without defect, and with great joy on that glorious day. And I call each of you, brethren, rest on that assurance word from the Bible. Rest on it. It's from the Bible, and it's from God. You can't give it to yourself. No matter how much you press in and keep into the love of God, you cannot give it to yourself. I can't give it to you. I can't give it to you. But remember, he is able to do that. He is able to do that. He is able to do all that he's promised. And this is an aspect of salvation that he has promised to do. Listen, if you're doubting Jude, well, Jude, you know, that's Jude. Let's look to see what Jesus said. Turn to John. John 17. And then we're going to go to John 10. Jesus is what's called his high priestly prayer in John 17. And we're going to look at verse 9, 11, and 15. Might be in your handout. Jesus says, I am not praying for them, speaking of those outside of his elect or outside the church. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. See? Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Awesome. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, or from evil. And then John 10, verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Talking about the elect. I give them eternal life. That's not half life, eternal life. And they will never perish, speaking spiritually. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Brethren, this is a theme that abounds in the New Testament. And some texts are, if you want to write them down, they might be in your handout, is 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. You just write them down. Look at them on your own. We're going to look at a text in a moment. Philippians 1, 6. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Even Peter, who walked with the Lord, he walked with the Lord from the beginning to the end. He walked with the Lord. He denied the Lord three times. Could write the very same thing. If anyone thinks that, boy, I could really stumble and fall away, it would have been Peter. But look what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I'll start reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. See the hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Speaking of the final thing. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And where is it kept? It's kept in heaven for you. Speaking of that eschatological hope, who by God's power are being guarded, see, they're being kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That last time speaks of the judgment, the last day. Paul knew this, Peter knew this, Jude knew this, and Jesus, the Lord of all, knew this, and probably the rest of them. He is able to keep you from falling. That is, he's able to present you blameless before his presence, his glorious presence, with great joy. Glory to God for that. Glory to God. But in our last head, God is also able to be praised by you. Our final head. To him who is able and worthy to be praised by you. Verses 25. Jude now gives a shout of praise to the one who is able. A glorious shout of praise. Jude brings out the oneness of God. You know, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And yet, he attributes salvation to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Some of your translations might not have that phrase in there. It may be omitted. It's there, I believe, and it fits very well. With me, you could see in verse 4. You see, in verse 4, the false teachers denied the Lord. And this is why I believe it fits in there. In verse 4, the false teachers denied the Lord. They say, they denied the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're using the same term here. Jude uses the same word, but counters that in ecstatic praise. An ecstatic praise to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tribute salvation to the both. And this is done throughout Scripture. Here Jude connects the two, which is an aspect of the glorious Godhead. Not the three, but he connects the two of them. God is one, yet he's manifested in three persons, or three essence. And Jude's last phrase is laid out beautifully. Beautifully. And it's a declaration, brethren, of praise. He says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time and now, before all time, and now and forevermore. Now, just a thing to look at in the text here. The word be is not in the original Greek text. It's not there. And so it's added to make the sentence flow. And so it can be translated. It does this sometimes. It's not that it's lacking something. It's just how the grammar is. So this text could be translated as be glory, majesty, or as some think it should be translated, our glory. In other words, this is who he is. Our glory and majesty. You don't even have to put it in there. You can just say glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And so Jude can be declaring, these are four attributes of who God is. Who God is. And brethren, that's true. God is. He is glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, for sure. Or in keeping with most, if not all, text translations, we see this as an ending prayer. I see it as that we should use be here. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. And so, let's look at these four words of praise. The first word of the four is that of glory. Glory. Jude ascribes glory, which is found in most of the doxologies. There's about four or five doxologies in Scripture. Maybe more. Most of them use this term glory. While God is glory, the saints of God give glory to God also. And this is brought out in Revelation 4:11. I'll read that. As a matter of fact, it's brought out over and over in Revelation, but Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. We sing these words. Glory, honor, and power. For you created all things by your will, and they existed and were created. Glory speaks, as I said a moment ago, of God's weightiness, the heaviness of God. It also speaks of reverence, esteem, respect, and especially of power and wealth. Wealth in the sense of not money, but just wealth. Glory encapsulates God's exalted position. Glory encapsulates God's exalted position. Next comes majesty. This is a term that's only seen in the New Testament as far as attributing it to God. Majesty signifies the reign of the Father. And if you want to look in Hebrews 1, I'll read this text. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's speaking of Jesus sitting down with the Father. But 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We see it attributed to Christ also. It says in 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We seen his majesty, and God's majesty is royal. That's royalty, royalty in the big sense. Be glory, majesty, and the last word is dominion. And dominion speaks of the extent and the might and also his active rule over all things. Dominion speaks of the extent of his might and also of his active rule over all things. Jude said that the false teachers, what did they despise? They despise God's dominion. But here Jude lifts up God's dominion, declaring his dominion, declaring his rule. He is the one who is in dominion. He is the one who is ruling. And Jude's last word in this series is authority, a word closely aligned with the word dominion. This indicates that Jesus is supreme. He has the supreme right to do all he wills. Jesus' supreme right to do all he wills. He has the authority. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 9. We'll see what that authority in action here. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's how much authority he has. It's the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, that's authority. And that's what he has. He has authority. Jude ends with a reference of time. How long do these things last that he's just said? What's the time limit on it? Is it for just a temporary time period from now? And, it's going to be for a couple of thousand years. Jude says literally, before all eons, before we translate that as ages, before all ages and now and into all ages. That's how it's laid out in the original. Or eternity past, the present age, and eternity future could be another way to translate this. And so we get before all time, in other words, before time began, and now and forevermore. What a glorious doxology, brethren, of praise, Jude ends on. God is all-powerful by his glorious name. He has promised to keep you from falling away, from falling into the apostasy. He has promised you to present you blameless, sinless, as if God was looking at Christ when he looks at you. That's amazing. That's blameless and sinless. And he's promised to do this with great joy. Great singing, great joy. Jude declares, you can trust God to do this. He is able, and he alone is able. He alone is able. Brethren, we do not serve a God that would abandon his children. Like Russia had on the news today. Oh, we're stopping the adoptions. No more even parents who had bonded with these kids. Like as if they're abandoned. God doesn't abandon his children. You know why? He is mighty to save. Our God is mighty to save, brethren. He who began a good work in you and you and you and you and you and you, will see it completed on that day. None of his children will be lost. Not a one. It even says even Satan cannot pluck you from God's hand. Even Satan, with all the power that he has, cannot pluck you. And remember this. God doesn't give you a temporary salvation. Don't listen to ones who say, God, this can be temporary. It might be in your own mind. You might be choosing a God of your own imagination. That might be temporary. But God does not give you a temporary salvation, as some preach. But his promises, brethren, are sure. That we can trust in the Bible. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing at all. Not even your wicked self at times. The big question is, brethren, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you do, it has ramifications that will transform your life. Do you believe this? Do you trust in the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? Do you trust in that one? The one who was and is to come. Do you trust that one? Brethren, it's my prayer and it's my hope that you do. It's my prayer and it's my hope that you do. For this is, in fact, a faith builder. When you get that in your bosom, it builds your faith. You don't wake up every day saying, this is going to be the day. This is going to be the day when I lose my salvation or I walk away. It takes nothing away from waking up and saying, Lord, make me holy. Lord, melt that sin. Lord, put a hedge around me. Whatever that. It doesn't lessen that at all. I'm not saying that. But when you trust this, you wake up with a peace. Peace. And I say that, it's a faith builder. It builds your faith. Because you're not building your faith on yourself. You know, I got to do this today, and if I don't do this, I'm going to, you know, slip and I'm going to fall. You may slip and you fall, but repent and get back up and get back on. This is the blessed hope, brethren, that points to that end time. When you realize and accept this truth, it will give you peace. That there is one who is able to do these things. The only and the one and only God, our Savior. That's who can do these things. And it's done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who is glorious. The one who is majestic. The one who has dominion and authority over all things. And that means all things. That's not partial things. That's not the car driving down the block, you know, and anything else you can think of. All things. It's my hope and prayer that you can say, brethren, amen to that. Amen to that. Brethren, trust God and what He has promised to do. Don't trust yourself. Do the things. Be holy. Love your neighbor. Hate sin. But trust God that He will finish this work. For we serve a great God, a mighty God, who cannot lie. And God has promised to do this. God has promised to do this. And brethren, I thought of no better way to close. Why don't we read this in unison as a church? Why don't we read the text? And it's on the back of your handout. It's pretty much from the ESV. But please follow along. And if it's in your heart, read the text with me. Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And the church says, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this year that You've given us the opportunity to go through this short epistle, but powerful epistle, Lord, that has so much to teach the church today, Father. We thank You that You've given us the ability to do this and so much more in this church. We thank You for the growth of this church, Father God. We thank You for each individual one. We thank You for the diversity of peoples here. It brings joy to our eyes. Lord, we thank You for the ears that were open to hear today. We pray that these words burn into their souls, Lord God, that they get these words as their own, as if they were saying them, as if they wrote them, Father God. We plead for that. And Lord, as we end, Lord, we just pray for the body here. We pray for those who are single in this church, Lord. We lift them up that in their singleness that they would be strong, Father God, and that Your will would be done in their life and that they would grow this coming year. And we thank You for this last year, Father God. We lift them to You, Lord. We pray for those who are seeking partners for marriage, Lord. May that be Your will in their lives, Father God. Make it known before they tie the knot. And we thank You, Lord, for that, what we see here going on. We pray for them to be godly couples in before they get married, Lord. And we lift them to You, Lord, that if it is Your will that they would be married, Father God. We pray for those who are about to get baptized here, Lord. May the baptism be a glory to God, a witness to You that they are Yours, Father God. Touch them, Lord. Lord, we pray for families here, that families would grow in unity, Lord, that families would grow in prayer and in praise and in helping each other, that they would build up the word in each other in this congregation, Lord. We pray for those who are have some kind of infirmity, Lord. We lift up any infirmity in this place, Lord, that if it be Your will that You heal or give us grace in these things, Father God. Lord, we pray for the elders here that you would give them wisdom in guiding things here, Lord, and in all things, Lord. Lift up their families, Lord, and bless them and strengthen them in this coming year. And as we grow, we pray for extra grace on their lives, Father. We lift up all these. We pray for the children here, Lord, that these children would be all saved someday, Father God, if some are not saved already. Would you bless them, Father? And lastly, Lord, I ask that you would raise up people in this congregation. Raise up worship leaders. Raise up people who evangelize, Father God. Raise up every aspect of ministry that's needed for the body, not just this church, for the body. Feeding, Lord. Blessing in all matters, Lord. Raise up elders in this place, Father God, be it if they go out or whatever, Lord. Raise up missionaries in this place, Father. We ask this, Lord. We plead this for this congregation. And, Lord, we thank you for this last year, and we thank you for the next year that you will give us. In the name of Jesus, we say amen.